Well, back when I was in sixth grade, my family did something that we had never done before. We took a Christmas vacation, and we went to a place that we'd never been before. We went to Walt Disney World. Here's a picture, of that trip. I'm the one who's over here hiding his face, and you can see why in this other picture why I'm hiding my face in this other one. It's just awkward. I was a sixth grader, and I was going through an awkward phase. So this was a pretty memorable trip, though, because our family, we didn't do vacations like this. Thank God for timeshare presentations that enable family vacations like this. And it was an amazing trip. But one of the things that I really loved about that Christmas was I loved waking up Christmas morning in a hotel room in Kissimmee, Florida, and I woke up to the gift of a brand new pair of Nike Air Revolution high tops. Look at those things. Those are sweet, aren't they? These were the nicest shoes I had ever gotten in my life. They were so extravagant. I was so excited for a lot of reasons. One, because my dad was a basketball player, recreational basketball player. And so basketball was something that we loved, and he already had a pair of these. And so I got to have shoes just like my dad, which at sixth grade, I was really excited about. Seventh grade, maybe not so much. Sixth grade, I was still really excited about that. But the other reason I was so excited about these shoes is that there was this group of boys in my school. It was kind of this basketball clique of boys in my school. And they all had Nike Airs, and I didn't. And I thought for sure, you know what? When I come back from break, walking into school with these shoes, I'm going to be in. So our vacation went on, and it was a really memorable vacation. But I walked back into school January of 1989 with my Nike Air Revolution high tops, and I was so excited. But here's what I discovered. Christmas of 1988, at least in Ypsilanti, Michigan, Lincoln Consolidated Schools, that was the Christmas of the Air Jordan. And so all of the basketball boys who I wanted to be a part of got Air Jordans for Christmas, and they were wearing their Air Jordans, and really my Nike Air Revolution high tops, they meant nothing to anyone. No one even noticed them. I was so frustrated. By the way, these were the most iconic and best-selling Jordans of any Jordans. Anyone have these? The Jordan 3s? Anybody? Good, we can be friends then still, because I'm still kind of sore about it. By the way, I'm so glad that we're over this phase where we spend ungodly amounts of money on kids' shoes that they grow out of in 4 months. I'm glad we don't do this anymore, right, as a culture. Now, here's what I discover now. Although I felt so frustrated and, you know, I was mad and felt left out, it took me a while to realize this, that the problem wasn't that my family didn't have as much money, or my parents got the wrong shoes, or that the boys in school were mean. The real problem was with me. And I think the problem still is with me. The problem is that I get so bothered by being different. It wasn't just the shoes for me back then, it was also our house. My dad built our house. And he built it over a period of years. On weekends, when he got a little extra money, he'd buy something to build the house. And it was a pretty amazing house. We lived kind of out in the country, had some land. But all of my friends, living in this kind of working class community, lots of factory workers, most of my friends lived in trailer parks. And I hated living in a house. I wanted to live in a trailer park. Because they had a pool, and everyone lived close together, and you could walk to your friend's house, and they all had Nintendo, and we didn't have Nintendo, and I hated being different. I hated that we lived in a house, even though it was a really great house. It wasn't just our house, it was my name. I hated my name, Dion. Ugh. I mean, it's not a normal boy name. No one was named Dion at our school. The only Dions anyone knew were the pop singer, the R&B singer, Dionne Warwick. She was popping out hits in the 80s. Great, right? And then she kind of went by the wayside, ended up doing the weird psychic connection thing, if you all remember that. And then soon after she was gone, then another female diva came up, Celine Dion. I just wanted a normal guy's name. I hated that my name was so different. And it was not just that, but it was the stuff that I packed in my lunch. I didn't have the Capri Suns and the fruit roll-ups other kids did. My parents packed me all this whole food. Way ahead of my time on that one. And the problem is, I just wanted to be like everyone else. I didn't like being different. And I think that's what makes today's topic so mysterious and so complex, even though it should be simple. Today we're going to talk about embracing diversity, which is something that our culture is talking about all the time now. This is not a new message to us. And the way we define embracing diversity as a real-life success skill that we all need to thrive in this next decade is this. We define it this way: recognizing human differences and appreciating them. Recognizing human differences and appreciating them. But I think we can all agree that if for all the talk that we do about embracing diversity, we're still not very good at it as Americans, and we're certainly not very good at it as Christians. Martin Luther King Jr., who we just celebrated, was the one who reminded us that 10 a.m. Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. So it's not just Americans who aren't good at this, but Christians seem to be especially bad at embracing diversity. We're kind of the most segregated group of people. Now, I know for some of you, even as we talk about this, there's this question in your mind that says, yeah, but why is this even important? How is this a real success skill? I know for some of us, this just feels like agenda, someone else's agenda that they're putting on you, someone else's morality that they're putting on you. Or for some of us, we feel like embracing diversity is a good idea, but it's a constant moving target. The language of inclusion is always changing. The labels are always changing. The moment you get it right in one way and you think you're embracing diversity, then it's like, no, you got it wrong, and the programs are changing, and it's hard to figure out. Or for some of us, even if we say that this is a good thing morally, if we're honest, it's a hard thing to do in practice, isn't it? I mean, it's way easier to make decisions when you are gathered, in my case, with a bunch of other 40-year-old white guys. We all kind of think the same. We look at the world the same. You can take a lot of shortcuts. It's more expedient. And then when you start inviting women or people of color or millennials or boomers, I'm a Gen Xer. We do exist, by the way, for all of you who kind of, right? It makes it harder. It bogs down the decisions. How do you get anywhere? I mean, people see the world so different, and how do you ever make good decisions? Often embracing diversity feels like you're intentionally throwing an awkward dinner party and expecting people to have a good time. But most of us try to avoid awkward dinner parties at all costs. So what is it about diversity that just seems to be so difficult for us to truly step into? And here's what I think. I think that maybe the problem with getting this to stick, all the difficulties we encounter in trying to do it, whether wholeheartedly or half-heartedly, is that so often when it comes to diversity, we're starting in the wrong place. I want you to track with me for a minute, because I want to go back to the 1950s America, to the time where it probably became clear that we as Americans aren't so great at diversity. It was pretty obvious back in the 1950s, right, that we had a problem recognizing differences. We are good at recognizing differences, but appreciating them, that might have been another thing. And although these are the pictures that often come to mind in our history about our challenges with embracing diversity, I want to suggest that there are other pictures that we should also consider in this same era, pictures like this one. See, I wasn't alive in the 1950s, but as far as I can tell, recognizing human differences and appreciating them, that wasn't just applicable to big things like skin color, that also showed up in the barbershop. Because in the 1950s, if you were a boy, you basically had about 8 options for a haircut. In fact, here they are. The official hairstyles for men and boys. I mean, these are the authorized versions of haircuts. And it says there's 8, but really you can see there are about 2 with 4 variations each. And so you wonder why we had a hard time figuring out what to do with people who had different skin color, different culture, different language, right? We didn't even know what to do with people with different haircuts in the 50s. That's why the Beatles come onto the scene a little bit later. Everyone freaks out, not just by their music, but their hair, right? It's just so weird. We didn't know what to do with that as a culture. And also remind you, back in the 50s, we were building neighborhoods that looked like this, right? All the same, not just same genre, but I mean, the choice is, do you want a gable or no gable? I mean, this guy's got a gable and a doghouse. He's just trying to stand out. But that's not how it worked. You see, and what happens is our culture is so built on conformity, telling us that we all need to be the same. And it's beaten into us since the time we're little, before we even know what's going on, right? Our parents take us to the doctor, and the doctor measures us. and then they compare us to some chart, and they say whether we're too big or we're too little, but if we're too big or too little, it's time to panic. You're not normal. Or we go off to school, and for all of the talk about diversity and inclusion in schools today and celebrating diversity, and I think that's good stuff, there seems to be a mixed message in our schools. Because still today, as students, we're being compared to some prototypical student who doesn't exist anywhere in real life except in some statistical model. And we're constantly being measured against that student. And if we're too far ahead, well, that's a problem. You start to create waves or distress the system. But if you're too far behind, it's time to panic. And all of that panic of educators and parents soon becomes our panic. And we've read the story of the ugly duckling, so we know how this goes. It's not good to be different. Even though norms can be helpful, they start to breed this panic when we see differences in ourselves. So I think the problem with embracing diversity is not that we're not good at doing it out there. The truth is we don't even do this well in ourselves. The moment we recognize differences in us, whether it's, oh no, I'm wearing Air Revolution high tops and everyone's wearing Air Jordans and I'm different, or whether it's the other stuff, when we recognize differences in ourselves, we're not so good at appreciating them. More often, we panic. See, our culture pushes this message of conformity on us, that it is not safe to be different. So is it any wonder that we also think that people who are different aren't safe? And yet, diversity is God's way. You kind of wonder whose agenda this is, this whole diversity agenda. It's God's agenda, unequivocally. God is a fan of diversity, and Paul, a servant of God, speaks about this passionately in this section of Scripture, Romans 12, that we've been looking at through this series. Paul probably says more about diversity and embracing diversity than any of the other success skills that we're talking about in the series in Romans 12. I want you to see it. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Now we know that haughtiness or thinking of yourself more highly is usually, it's overcompensating for someone who feels some inadequacy or unworthiness. So he says, hey, don't fall into this trap. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So Doug Moss talked about this last week, thinking of yourself with sober judgment, a really important message about integrity. If you missed it, you need to go see it. It's one of the best I've ever heard. But then Paul also says this, not only do you think of yourself with sober judgment, without deceiving yourself, but he says, think of yourself in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Think of yourself through the eyes of faith. Faith, begin to see yourself how God sees you, Paul says. And I'll tell you something about God. When God sees differences, he's not threatened. Differences are his way. They are his created intention for the world. They are his plan. Paul goes on and he says it so clearly. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." That's true. But we have different gifts, right? So we're all part of this one thing, and yet by God's created design, we're intended to be different. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. That means it's not an accident. We have different gifts because God in his grace declared that it would be so. Differences are a part of God's plan for us. And then Paul goes on and he explains. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Here's what Paul says. If you recognize differences in yourself, that's not a sign to panic or to conform or to conceal those differences. Those differences are God intended, and those differences are meant to be appreciated, not just appreciated, but to use. You're to put them into practice for the good of others, for your good, not with a feeling of inadequacy or panic. But Paul says you do it cheerfully. And I think this is where, again, this diversity thing is, it's such a big issue, but I think we consistently start in the wrong place. I think if we want to get good at this, embracing diversity, we've got to begin closer to home. And it starts right here. It starts when you recognize your created differences and appreciate them. When you recognize your created differences, and instead of panicking about them, you appreciate them. That's when this whole thing changes. See, God didn't want only one kind of person. Get this, we believe by faith. The scriptures tell us that we are all descendants of common ancestors, two people living in a garden. But look at how marvelously diverse our world has become since that day. It's God's plan. You look into our DNA, and our DNA is built so that we have the ability to differentiate based on environmental factors over time. Diversity is sewn into our very DNA. It's not an accident. But here's the problem. I can't expect that I'm going to look out into the world and see your differences and appreciate them if I can't do this with myself. Right? And this is why I believe that what we're doing right now at St. John's School is so important, not just for what we're doing, but I hope it catches. I really believe it will. Because in education, what we've been doing for 100 years is basically preaching a message of conformity. Our current educational model is built on an assembly line method of stamping out cogs for the industrial machine. Think about it. Sit in identical chairs and desks all day, face forward, walk in straight lines, learn at the same pace, one size fits all. You all got to learn the same stuff in the same way at the same pace. There's a bell that rings in the morning and a bell that rings in the afternoon and tells you when to come and go, just like a factory whistle. Also that we could become, do your history, do your research, also that we could become interchangeable parts in the industrial system. And we'll pay you a good livable wage so you can provide nice things for your family, but the deal is you must conform. This is one size fits all. We need you to all be the same. And I'm not saying that there weren't good things that came about as a result of that system. Most of us in this room grew up under that system, and we turned out okay. It served us well in some ways. And I'm certainly not here to diminish the contributions that any of you made or are making as educators in that system. But here's what I can say. If you're an educator, any good that you did in that system was because you didn't buy into this myth. Instead, any good that you did in the system is because you looked into kids and you saw their created potential and you sought to develop it, to call it out, to bring it out. You did not treat them one size fits all. In fact, if you were a good educator, you probably had to fight this system all the time. But listen to me, right or wrong, for whether or not that was a good system back then, here's what is undeniable. We are not in an industrial age anymore. And so what we're doing here at St. John's School under this banner of personalized learning, I think it's so important, it's so biblical, because what we're doing is we're taking the time to first look inside of a student to see what God has put there. What gifts God has uniquely placed inside of each kid. And then, in recognizing those differences, appreciating them, we're trying to develop them. We're cultivating them. Because we believe that not only will this help kids be more happy and successful, but we believe that's what will change the world. And of course, we understand that there are things that all kids need to know. Regardless of what their gifts are, there are things that we all need to know. But we take that a step further and we say that the things that we need to know are not all head knowledge. Some of the things that we need to know are how to work with others, how to communicate, or how to direct ourselves when no one is standing around telling us what to do, how to advocate for ourselves when no one else will stick up for us, how to have empathy, how to have self-control and integrity and grit, and how to embrace diversity. See, can we just stop the madness? Can we stop stamping out kids in a production facility like they're all the same? Because when we start to recognize the differences inside of each child, and we appreciate those things and we cultivate those things, not only are we creating happier, successful kids who make greater contributions to the world, but here's what happens. Those kids who recognize their differences and don't panic and say, oh, I'm not like everyone else, but rather can embrace and celebrate their differences, you know what? They're more likely to go out into the world and see the differences in others. And when they recognize them, they are also more likely to appreciate and celebrate those gifts, the ones that they see in others. Now, here's the good news. For all of us who are a little too old for school, it's not too late for us to experience the blessings that come from this Romans 12 truth. And maybe we've heard these words before, but I'm talking about really taking hold of these truths that we're one body. And we're many parts. And by nature, the parts aren't all supposed to be the same. We all have our own work. We all have our own function. It's part of God's created intention for us by design. And God's design is beautiful. Do you know that in the ancient world, talking right after the time of Jesus, that one of the most compelling, beautiful parts of the Christian church, one of the things that made the Christian church unlike anything else in all of the world, was the fact that Jews and Greeks came together as one family, as one community, to worship the same God. And let me spell this out for you for a minute. One of the things that was unlike anything else in all the world was that in the Christian church, Jews, in all of their Jewishness, which meant different ways of dressing, different ways of speaking, different language, different beliefs, different ceremonial laws, different dietary customs, different celebrations, different rituals, Jews in all their Jewishness could come together with Greeks in all their Greekness. And you know, Greeks are different. You know how different Greeks are. You've seen the movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, right? Maybe a little different in the ancient world, but I don't know, but right? These two different people, so different in culture, they had nothing in common. One of the most beautiful things, one of the most compelling things about the Christian movement in the ancient world was that these people came together. And they were united not by the way they dressed or what they ate or their language or their culture or even fully 100% what they believed, but they were united by the fact that they all understood that they were children of the Most High God who revealed himself through Jesus, who gave his life to adopt us into the family of God. And for them, that was enough. And people looked at that and they were like, where else in the world does this happen? Where Jews and all their Jewishness and Greeks and all their Greekness, they come together and they live as one even though they're so different. But it didn't take long until the early church started to forget this teaching from Paul that this was God's created intention. And the message of conformity began to creep in and something horrible happened. Someone's even called it the first great wound of the church. That this teaching was lost, and suddenly somehow it became all about conformity in the church, just like everywhere else. You had to dress the same, you had to talk the same, you had to speak the same language, you had to believe 100% the same, and if you didn't, you were a heretic and you were thrown out. Christianity essentially became a Gentile religion. It lost all of its Jewishness, just kind of became homogeneous. And in that moment, it lost something. Because differences are no longer tolerated. Do you wonder why Christianity or Christian churches, the most segregated hour in the morning is 10 a.m. Sunday morning? It's not because Christians are racist. It's because we don't do well in tolerating any kind of difference, right? How many denominations are there in America alone? And you can see the difference from Paul's words in Romans 12 to 1054. If you know history, 1054 is called the Great Schism. It's the first notable big break in the Christian church. And there were a lot of things going on that divided the church in 1054 in the Great Schism, but a lot of it came down to one word. The word was filioque. Christians were getting together to establish a creed that would help anchor them in some common belief. And there was this big fight, and the fight was all about this. Not did Jesus come and die, really? Was he the Son of God? Nope, the fight was about this. The fight was, does the Holy Spirit proceed only, does he come only from the Father? Does the Father send him? Or does the Holy Spirit come by the Father and the Son? Can the Son also send the Holy Spirit? Be honest, how many of you have laid awake at night wondering about that question as a very critical question to your faith life? Now, I mean, isn't it good enough to know there's a Holy Spirit who comes? He comes freely to all of us in Pentecost, right? And yet this argument became so heated, and there was so much ego, and they couldn't settle the difference, that that's what caused the church to split over whether the Holy Spirit comes by God the Father or can come by God the Father and the Son, that split the Christian church. And we've been splitting ever since whenever we see differences, thinking that means faithfulness. But it bears no resemblance to what Paul said here in Romans 12. You see, diversity is God's plan. And God's, what he's given us in Christ, the calling, the identity, it is so powerful, it is so overwhelming that we don't all have to become the same. In fact, that enables us to be different parts of one body, different parts serving different functions. And yet what we have in Christ is so powerful that that's all we need. In other human relationships and other organizations, maybe that seems too lofty, but the unity that we have as a body of Christ, it is so powerful that that's enough. And yet I know diversity is not easy. And so today I just want to close quickly, helping you maybe understand that why, even though why diversity is tricky, why it's frustrating, why it's just really hard for us to do, I want to remind you why it's worth it. First, because it's God's plan. It really is God's plan for the world. We've talked about that. Second, the world would be drab without it. Again, part of God's created plan. God is a creator. He's an artist. And he knows the world would be drab. I mean, I remember the first time I tried Chinese food. My family was not adventurous with eating, and Chinese food I thought would be really, really weird. And then in high school, I tried Chinese food, and I was like, whoa. This is amazing. I remember the same thing when I tried Thai food, or the first time I had curry or chai, or the first time I had collard greens done the right way. Obviously, you haven't had it, because I'd be hearing an amen right now. I mean, collard greens the right way, I mean, those are good. And suddenly, you have these things, and you're like, whoa, where has this been my whole life? I remember the first time that my family went to an all-black wedding. We were the only white people there, and at first I walked in, and I thought, uh-oh, I'm different. And I felt that panic that comes when I can't recognize my difference and appreciate them, when I feel like I need to conform or cover it up. And it was a great group of people, and some people that we loved were getting married. And man, that wedding, I've been to a lot of weddings, that wedding, the laughter and the dancing and the exuberance and the joy, it was such an amazing experience. You see, diversity is God's plan. There's an aesthetic value for diversity in the world. Thank God that God didn't make one kind of flower, right? I mean, anybody, are you glad that there are lots of flowers in the world? Yeah? I mean, amen? Thank God that he didn't make one kind of flower. Thank God that God didn't create one kind of person, amen? Or one kind of culture, one kind of language. I mean, there's something beautiful about diversity, and our world would be drab without it. Third, it's how we'll solve our biggest problems. We know this in terms of organizations, that organizations who have diverse leadership teams, they're consistently more profitable, the more successful, they're longer lasting. They you know, ride the waves of the ups and downs of markets. And that's because when you have people who see problems in the same way, you tend to try to solve them in the same way. But when you see people, or when you bring people together who see problems in different ways, who have different perspectives and different experiences, then you can solve even the problems that seem unsolvable. This is the same reason that innovation often comes from outside of a sector rather than inside of a sector. This is the reason that a bunch of GM engineers who know about cars were not able to make an electric car that people were dying to buy. Right? They made an electric car, but people didn't want to buy it. And that's why a guy named Elon Musk and his company Tesla, who doesn't have a lot of car building experience, made an electric car that everybody wants to buy, or a lot of people want to buy. I mean, it's huge. I see them all over here. Right? It's because when you bring people from the outside who don't see things in the same way, suddenly all of the problems and obstacles, they're not obstacles anymore. And so by embracing diversity, inviting different viewpoints to the table, that's how we'll overcome some of these problems that just keep knocking us down over and over and over again. And then here's, again, where it gets personal, and I think this is so important. It's through embracing diversity. See, this is how I'll, and I put this personally, because this is where I need to grow. This is what I need to do. This is how I'll come to peace with who I really am. when I remember that diversity is God's plan, and that my value, my worth, doesn't depend on being like other people, or even being liked by other people, and it doesn't depend on any externals about the Air Jordans or anything else, the car I drive, the place I live. That my value, my worth has already been established by God. And by embracing this truth that diversity is God's plan, and so recognizing who I am as a child of God, and whenever I see differences in myself, I don't panic, I don't feel the need to conform, but instead I appreciate those things as gifts of God to me, and gifts of God that He wants to bring to the world through me. When I can do that, it's life-changing. Not only that, when I can do that, then like I said with our kids, when I can do that for me, recognize my differences and appreciate them, then when I look at you and I see your difference rather than judging it, then I can begin to appreciate your differences too. See, I don't want to oversimplify, but I think this is where we could stand to start on this whole thing with diversity. That when you recognize your created differences and appreciate them, then not only do you find greater happiness, success, not only do you make bigger and more important contributions to the world around you, but when you do this for yourself, then you're able to give this gift to the people around you who are also different. So here's what I want to do today. I want to give you time just to sit with that. And so bow your heads with me and let me ask God's Spirit, who is truly God, proceeds from the Father and the Son, just God's Spirit who is offered freely to us all in the name of Jesus. I want to invite God's Spirit here right now. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray that you would open our eyes. Give us the eyes of faith to first see ourselves as you've created us. God, help us to see our differences. And if we have erased our differences, if we've oversimplified them, if we have just kind of imagined that we're just like everyone else, God, give us vision, give us insight into what our differences are. Help us see our differences. And then, God, by your Spirit, when we see those differences, I pray that you would help us so that we do not panic. We don't feel inadequate or afraid or unsafe. But God, when we see those differences, give us your heart, which is a heart of celebration, appreciation, joy. God, in all of our differences, offering them faithfully to the body, remind us of what it is that brings us together. That it's not a common language or common customs or common cultural rituals. It's not even 100% believing all the same things. But it is that we are people who have been claimed by your Son's death and resurrection. We've been washed in the waters of baptism. We've been made a part of your family. God, remind us of what truly brings us together. And it's not that we need to be the same. It's that you have all made us sons and daughters. And God, if any of us sitting here today, if any of us are in doubt about the created beauty, the redeemed beauty, the sanctified beauty that your Holy Spirit's creating on us, working out in us every day, Father, before we leave this place, give us the ability to recognize our differences and to thank you and worship you and celebrate and honor you for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.